Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verses 14 through 16. That's Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And it reads, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This ends the Bible reading.
Amen.
Amen. It is good to see you all. It's good to be back. Before I forget, I bring greetings from Greenlock, from Sunset, from Katya, from Sonia, from Ken, Phil, Danae, James, Karen, Steve, and Joe, and anybody else that's ever come here in their life, Bruce, and me. It's great to see you all. So excited to be back. We've had a good week. I ended up bringing a bigger vehicle than I expected, but God has blessed us with that. We have this big van, so we've used it. I went up to Coventry yesterday, brought some of the kids there back. If you're younger than me, you're a kid, no offense. Next time I come, I want to drive a double-decker bus. That'll be fun. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." You know how many times I've read that and not thought about it? Because I'm so used to reading the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, with the band of brothers that I meet with on Friday mornings, there's a few of us, Kim Stevenson's one of them, but we work on memorizing scripture together. And one of our goals this year is to memorize Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But then I was given this topic to teach at sunset one morning, and as I spent time with it, I realized it is a much deeper topic than I initially thought. But it's because we're so used to just reading scripture and going over it. We read it and we move on. And we don't stop and think about those tidbits, those phrases that should really jump out and mean something to us. So you're the light of the world. So the first thing we're going to do is talk about light. Now, how many has ever seen the movie Star Wars, or at least familiar with it? Hey, nobody will get behind us. Bad illustration in America. We love movies and watch them. Why does light always represent the good? And why is Darth Vader, why are all the bad guys from the dark side? See, ever since the beginning of time, darkness has always represented negative things. Scripture will tell us that negative things, bad things happen during the night. Evil men will sit and plot at night the schemes that they carry out the next day. But light involves surrendering yourself. For example, in Star Wars, you surrender yourself to the force of the will, to the force, and it involves selflessness, joy, compassion, enlightenment. But darkness involves possessiveness, greed, pleasure. So why does light represent what we consider to be positive? In science, here's the interesting thing. In science, darkness doesn't exist. Do you know why darkness doesn't exist? Because it cannot be measured. Light can be measured. Light has substance. And so to say darkness doesn't exist, what that means is darkness only comes about because of the absence of light. In fact, if you take your hands right now, everybody got a hand? Okay. Cup them together and look inside. And you know what you see? Nothing. Even though there's all this light, we can make the light disappear and cause darkness. That's in science. I wanted to look at the scripture. And one of my favorite scriptures from the last couple of years that I think about all the time now is Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke
24, verse 27, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. This is after the resurrection that David read for us during the Lord's Supper. These two disciples don't realize at the moment that they're talking with Jesus. He's asking them about their journey, why their faces are downcast. And they're like, don't you understand? Don't you know? Haven't you heard everything that's happened? We had thought, really sad statement, I mean, we're not reading Luke 24 right now, but when you read that story about these guys, they say, we had thought he was the one. And then you get to verse 25, 26, Jesus says, how slow of heart are you to listen, to understand all the things that have happened? Verse 27 says, then he explained to them everything that was written about him from Moses and the prophets. I would love to have heard that lesson. To be able to go from Moses and the prophets and have Jesus explain to us everything that was written about him. But what we get from that passage is that everything we study about, everything we read about in the Old Testament, is about Jesus. And what's one of the very first things we read in the Old Testament? In the beginning, God. God created. The earth was formless, void. And in verses 3 and 4, the very first words out of God's mouth recorded for us, the very first thing God ever said, let there be light. And the light separated the darkness. And what did God call it? Good. See, the light is good. The first thing God says is let there be light. And light is good. It separates light from darkness. And when you look at your scriptures, light is used over 240 times. And over 200 of those do not have reference to just lights like a lamp or lighting up a room. But it has reference to God being our light, the lamp to our path. And so I want to look at some other scriptures where light is used. And my favorite passage, and you guys have heard me talk about this before, is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, this is the message we've heard from him, declaring you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what is John telling us about God? God is light. How much darkness does God have? None. He is 100% morally perfect. Right? He's not 99.9% perfect. 100%. There is no darkness at all. Then we keep going, and even in the Gospels, and you get to the Gospel of John, and you start in John chapter 1, and let's pick up in verses 4 and 5. In him was life. Now that him is Jesus, the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We could spend our whole sermon just talking about that. About why is it that people have so much difficulty understanding and trusting in Jesus or believing in him? Because he is light. Darkness represents the world. The world does not understand it. You go down to verse 9. And it says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. That's what we got to celebrate last Sunday night with Jamie. The true light, bringing light to every man. And Jamie got to appreciate that and receive that. And I just asked him about his week earlier today. And he's had a good week. It's been different because he is a different person. He's a new creation. And that's what God does for us through this life. Go to chapter 3 in John. Look at verses 19 through 21. John goes on to write, Jesus quoting Jesus, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And again, we get this concept of that Jesus being light. He's bringing light to us. We get to have light. And then you go to John chapter 8, verse 12. And all of this is still introduction to the lesson. We've not gotten to the lesson yet. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says something that I've heard him say time and time and time and time again. And until I sit down and put down this lesson together, it didn't dawn on me the connection. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do you get that? I don't want to go too fast here. I want to make sure we understand. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So let's take a look at Jesus then. What does all this mean? What are some characteristics of Jesus? Well, we know that Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to this world so that we would honor him as our king like we did this morning. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to come and to serve us and to pay this price. That's what a ransom is, a price paid to get something back. He pays that price to get us back. Jesus was unoffendable. There was not a thing you could say negative to Jesus that would get him upset. The only time you see him upset is when it affected God's glory and worship. When they're in the temple, and there's those money changers, and they're ripping off people, and they're worship to God, when it should be a holy place. But you notice that when they accused Jesus of doing miracles by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub, do you see him get upset? No. Because he's unoffendable. There's a lot we can learn from that. We make so many things about me, about my feelings. And it's not about me. Jesus came to do the Father's will. That's John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, I don't even speak on my own. I speak only what the Father gives me. More characteristics of Jesus. He treated women with respect. We even have trouble with that today. And women have a higher position today than they used to have back in the first century. Just like Paul talked about in Bible class. But you go through the Gospel of Luke especially, and you'll see the way he treated women. And then he loved and he prayed for those who chose to have him killed. I mean, literally, while he's on the cross, one of the greatest statements he ever said that affects me is, my God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how much love he has for us. He wasn't self-centered. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his feelings. It wasn't about getting his needs met. Go over to John chapter 12 with me. Let's start in verse 35, and we'll read just 35 and 36. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you still have light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus is talking about himself, about how he's telling his apostles, I'm getting ready to leave. And darkness is going to overtake you. But live as sons of light. Remember how I live as the light of the world. Because then what does Jesus go on to say? We get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the connection I never made until about a month ago. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you know what he says? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and place it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. So you, in the same way, let your light so shine that people will see your good deeds and glorify you. Say, wait a minute. I messed up that last part. That's not what it says. Let your light shine so that people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's not about you. But it is that you are light. And so when Jesus says you're the light of the world, and he says he is the light of the world, you know what that means? We are called to be Jesus. And I'm going to make a... Here's a thing that irritates me, and it's my own pet peeve. So when you say it, it's okay. I'll forgive you because I love you. I never tell people to be like Jesus. Because for me, I've seen too many other things that are like something, you know. In America, I don't know what you guys sell here because I don't go to the store enough. But when we buy butter, it's not really butter. It's like some type of margarine. It's like butter, but it's not. I don't want us to be like Jesus, but not. I want us to be Jesus. And so when my daughters, when I would take them to school growing up, every morning when they got out of the car, I would tell them to be Jesus. And then one day, it dawned on me that I needed to explain what I meant by that. And I told them, when I tell you to be Jesus, I understand that you're still going to have problems. I understand that people are still going to pick on you. I understand that you're still going to get bullied. I understand that sometimes your best friend is going to stab you in the back. Be Jesus. Don't let that bother you. Now, we do let it bother us because we take things personally. But when we learn to transcend and die to ourselves and live a new life, when we learn to be Jesus, we don't let those things get to us. And so the first passage I want us to look at is Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, it's crazy, but my favorite part of that is the first phrase. Don't you know? Paul is talking to Christians in Rome. And it's like, don't you know? Do you have to be reminded? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him. You're dead. Don't you know? It's not about you. Don't you know we were buried in his death? Buried with him through baptism and his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What is that new life? Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ live in me. So this life I now live in the flesh, only by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You are the light of the world. Be Jesus. You know what else that means? Be perfect. Oh, and I know, yeah, you get irritated when people say that. Because I already know what's going through your minds. Because I've sat in the Bible classes. I've heard preachers explain it away. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you sit there and think, I can't do that. And you're right, you can't. But let's look at the context in which Jesus says that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If they force you to go 1 mile, go for 2. If they stack up right feet, then go another also. It's about our relationship with people. It's about being unoffendable like Jesus. You're the light of the world. Be Jesus. We got Luke chapter 17, verse 10, be a servant. Luke chapter 17, verse 10, I don't know why, but when I read that when I was a teenager, I marked it in my Bible, and it's become one of my, that's kind of like one of my thesis verses. It's the one that means a lot to me, to humble me. Because what Luke 17, verse 10 says is, when you've done all you were supposed to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about giving him glory and honor. Be wrong. I mean, take a look at 1 Corinthians 6. And I wish we could go slower and spend time talking about the whole first part of this chapter. Because he says in there in verse 3 that, don't you know we're going to judge angels? And we don't have time to talk about that right now. We just talk about attitudes that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. And they were actually taking their own brothers to court. And so I love verse 7. To me, the summary of verse 7 is just grow up. Because look at what he says. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been completely defeated. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Why is it such a big deal that if I loan Paul my lawnmower and he breaks it, oh well, I've lost my lawnmower. But instead, I want to hold a grudge. And the next time he wants to borrow something, I'm going to think twice. Why? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Because too often we make it about us. It's about me. It's about my feelings. It's about my rights. Don't you know that you died with Christ, were buried with him in baptism, and raised to live your life? Be Jesus. Because you are the light of the world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. In America, we love to take scriptures and put them on our walls and our homes, picture frames, we even wear them on our t-shirts. And everybody loves Philippians 4, verse 13. I'm sure that if I asked you to quote it, you guys would start quoting it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's not talking about your football match. That's not talking about finding the girl that you want. You know what that's said in context of? Contentedness. Paul says in the first few verses just before verse 13, I know what it's like to be hungry and well fed. I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be on the run or to be safe. I have found the secret to being content. You know what it is? Jesus. See, your circumstances don't determine your contentedness, your blessedness. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. But it does mean you will be blessed. Why are Paul and Silas singing praises to God at midnight when they're in prison? Because their circumstances do not determine their blessings. Now I want us to go ahead and read this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, he starts off by saying, being imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Okay, so when we read that phrase, he gave himself up for us, we automatically think of the cross. That is not what he's talking about here. And I can show that to you by the very next phrase. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering in the Levitical system and the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, a fragrant offering means it's sweet smelling, it's sweet savor to God. It is pleasing. This is talking about a burnt offering. It's not the sin offering of Jesus on the cross. Because do you realize that Jesus' entire life was a sacrifice? I'm not coming to do my will, but the will of my Father. I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. You're doing miracles by the power of Satan. Not about me. Unoffendable. Why is he able to do that? Because of this. Because his entire life was a sacrifice to God. Because it was not about him. Let's keep reading. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual morality, or any kind of impurity, or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. We're going to treat women with respect. We're not going to hold grudges against our neighbors or against our brothers. We'd rather be wronged or cheated. Verse 4, nor should it be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. These are out of place. Instead, you should have thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And now get this. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We find out what pleases the Lord. And so we're to live as children of light. We're to find out what pleases the Lord. What does light consist of? Verse 9. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Think about what you're going to do today. Think about what you're going to do this week. Think about the conversations you're going to have. If they're not filled with righteousness, goodness, and truth, then are you the light of the world? You know, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if Christ is really in you. Are you the light of the world? Because Jesus says you are. And now just, as I wrap this up, just a few more comments. I've heard people say things all the time like, well, if God really wants there to be a church in Leicester, he's going to make it happen. If God really wants me to talk to my neighbor, he'll make it happen. I know a lady at church, I have to be careful, hopefully they'll never hear this, who says, if it's the Lord's will, I'll see you next Sunday. Think about that. She thinks she's saying a good thing. Okay, but now think about this. When is it ever the Lord's will for you not to be at church? But see, we have precedent. We have Esther, chapter 4. Don't you know that you were brought to the kingdom such a time as this? If God wants it to happen, God's going to make it happen, right? We've got James chapter 4, verse 14. And every time I do this, I always forget how that starts. How does James 4, 14 start? Come on, somebody help me. No, this is not part of the sermon. I'm being serious. All right, let's go look it up. I got it. Why do you not even, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're just a mystic man. It's just a little. Is it 14? If it's the Lord's will. Yes, that's what I was looking for. Oh, yes, there, it's verse 15.
Did I put 14?
Sorry, that's verse 15. See, don't ever trust me. Go to Scripture. So verse 15 says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and that. And so I want to wrap this up with that concept of, if it's the Lord's will, he'll take care of it. Yeah, that's right. But he made you for a reason. And it's not to just sit down. So you got passages like Judges. When Gideon finally speaks out to God through the angel and says, God, why aren't you doing anything? And God says, I made you. I'm sending you. Because you are the light of the world. So the people can see our good deeds and glorify God. One last illustration, and then we'll bring this to a close. No, this is not Millie's room. This is my daughter's. No, I'm just kidding. It's not my daughter's room either. There's a story about a girl, and she had a messy room, and her dad told her to clean her room. And a few days later, he walks by her bedroom, and you know what she's doing? Probably on TikTok, or I don't know. She's playing on her phone, and you know what her room is? Not clean. And he says to her, didn't I tell you to clean your room? And she said, yeah, you did. And dad, I've learned how to say that now in Hebrew and in Greek, and I'm working on Spanish. And not only that, I started talking with some of my friends about cleaning our room, and how good that would be. I even picked up a book at the store on having a tidy room. And I've been reading it, it's really beneficial to me, and I can see the importance of having a clean room. In fact, I've even been praying to God about having a clean room, and I feel so much closer to God now because we've been talking about this. So thank you, Dad, for telling me to clean my room. And he just kind of looks at her dumbfounded, is like, okay, keep it up. And all the while, you know what's going on? Her room is not clean. We can come here and we can talk about this. We can read books about this. We can have discussions about this. We can even pray about this. But unless we go out and live it, it's nothing. You are the light of the world. Live like it. If anybody has a need, you know the drill. After we stand and sing, you know what to do. God bless.
Thank you.